I want to take this morning as our text the verse 29 of John chapter 1, that passage which we have read. And there we read, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And I want to hone in particularly on that phrase, "Behold the Lamb of God." For many, we live in days of expectation and anticipation, always looking for something new. For those who have an interest in cars, perhaps like myself, these last number of weeks have saw the launch of the new Land Rover Discovery, or Land Rover Defender, and it was revealed a few weeks ago at the Frankfurt Motor Show. Many people anticipated the release of this new vehicle. There has been much talk in motoring circles about it. And let's just say the reaction to its arrival has been mixed. For others, they will be more interested, perhaps, in the anticipated new gadget that will come out, whether it be an iPhone or an iWatch or whatever the case may be. Whatever our interest in is in, we wait patiently for that day to come when these things shall be revealed. And things were no different in the day of John the Baptist. We read of this in the previous verses where Cherith started her reading there in verse 19 onwards. The Jews, hearing of John preaching in the desert, sent out those who would question him, who would find out who he was. Who was this strange man who was in the wilderness? They were waiting, anticipating and expecting the arrival of the promised Messiah. And as the news of John preaching reached their ears, they had to know more. In response to their questioning, John answers by saying that he is only the one who is preparing the way. He is only the voice in the wilderness crying in preparation for the Lord who would come. And as we come to our text this morning, perhaps we see one of the greatest statements in Scripture. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. And believer, as we come to the Word of God this morning, I wonder, if we were to search our hearts, when was the last time you or I actually stopped and considered this great phrase, these great words, and the significance of them? As John announced, "Behold," let us stop, consider, and gaze this morning upon the Lamb of God. The question may be asked, why did John choose this title to announce the arrival of the promised Messiah, the Son of God? Why did he use this phrase? Well, as we know, John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, was very aware of the fact that the Christ would be the one true sacrifice for sin. That only sacrifice which could appease the wrath and divine justice of a holy God. And this title stands preeminent above many other titles, for his work was truly that of the sacrificial lamb. And I want us to consider firstly this morning the wonderful provision of this lamb. The wonderful provision of the lamb. From the third chapter of Genesis, the Redeemer of man was promised. If we were to go back to the Garden of Eden and we see the fall, did the Lord not promise that he would send one to deliver them from their sin? And the Jewish people were only too aware of the place and importance given to the Lamb, the symbol, the type that would point to Christ, the only acceptable sacrifice. It is seen throughout our Bibles. And one has said that the message of Scripture can be summed up in this title which John uses. But for the Old Testament church, the question was always, where is the Lamb? Every sacrifice pointed to the coming Messiah. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4, we see the acceptance of Abel's sacrifice. We read there that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock, whereas Cain brought the work of his hands. In Hebrews chapter 11, I'm sure most of us are familiar with that great chapter of faith. And we see the heroes of faith standing there. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, we read these words, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts." Friends, it was not that the offering of Cain was not of the best that he could bring, but rather that Abel's offering was offered in faith and obedience toward God, and Cain's was not. Abel looked through the sacrifice which he brought to the sacrifice of Christ. Abel went in faith and obedience, and he offered the lamb upon the altar. That symbol that would point towards Christ. And it was not so with Cain. But perhaps one of the best known prophetical passages is that of the discourse between Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. If we were to turn to Genesis 22, we would see the scene set before us. Abraham and Isaac, along with their servants, make the way to the place where God has appointed. And as they come to the foot of the mountain, Abraham leaves the servants behind, and Isaac takes up the wood, and they take the fire. And as they head up the mountain, that young man says to his father, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" In Genesis 22 and verse 7, we read the words, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb." Well, this was only a foreshadowing of what would be to come, because God would provide himself a lamb. Oh yes, for Abraham and for Isaac, there would be the ram caught in the thicket. But God would provide himself a lamb, that perfect sacrifice to redeem sinful men unto himself. We recall how Isaac was placed upon the altar, and in faith Abraham lifted up the knife, knowing that in due time the Lord would provide. And so it was, as the Jews watched and waited with anticipation for the one who would be sent to redeem a people unto himself. And they had seen the prophets come and go and foretell of the promised Messiah. And now they see John crying and preaching in the wilderness. And they knew that in God's precise timing, the lamb would be provided. We read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now we see again in John chapter 1 and verse 29, the announcement of that Redeemer. "Behold, the Lamb of God." He would be that sacrificial lamb of which every other sacrifice had spoken of. And we are all familiar with the words of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." If sinful man was to be redeemed, if sinful man was to be brought back from the dark paths of sin, then a Redeemer was needed. That one who through the shedding of blood would make a way back to God. The only way as set out in the pages of Scripture. Friends, sadly today, many around our land and even in this city will get into pulpits and they will preach a bloodless gospel. They will tell us that they are offended by the blood. They will say that those who preach this gospel preach a butcher's block religion. So they try to preach a message of a loving God who will accept Cain's offering. The offering of good works. The offering of doing your best. The offering of living a good life. Helping others. Friends, tonight, this morning, God's word tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. God's word tells us that there is only one way of salvation, and it is through that sacrifice made on Calvary's cross. The Lord spoke of his own sacrifice. In John chapter 15 and verse 13, we read these words, "Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." And yet the Lord of all glory, laid down his life for those that were against him, those that were in enmity with him, for those who cursed and blasphemed his name. The Lord of all glory laid down his life for his enemies. Oh, the wonder of redemption is that the Father should give his only begotten Son to become that lamb upon Calvary's cross. Friends, today, each of us deserve nothing more than to be damned to the darkest caverns of hell for all eternity. For there is nothing righteous in and of ourselves. Friends, we did not deserve salvation. But God, in his grace and his love and his mercy, sent Christ to be that lamb on Calvary's cross. O believer, do you and I not know day by day how we fail our Lord? How we claim his name, and yet how often and how so miserably we reject the opportunities and neglect the opportunities which he gives us to witness for him? How often we fail him in thought, word, and deed. And yet, upon Calvary's cross, our Savior looked beyond our sin, and he purchased a people to himself. Oh, today, friends, believer, let us rejoice once again with thankfulness and joy in our hearts for the provision of the Lamb of God. Secondly, we move on, we think of the worthiness of the Lamb. As I said, we are all aware that our sin separates us from God. It is an inbred sin. It's a result of the fall in the garden. And friends, do we not become puffed up in pride and our own good efforts? This morning, I do not need to tell you that we are not worthy in the sight of God. O believer, how often we forget what the Lord has done for us. How often we attempt and try to go on in our own strength. We see, could you turn with me actually, please, to Revelation chapter 5 for a moment. Revelation chapter 5. We read in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaim with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou was slain, and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, there was no one worthy that could be found in heaven and in earth and under the earth. For man in his sin could never be worthy. And yet, we see in our text John proclaim the arrival of the one who was worthy. Not the one who was to be a good example, even though Christ was the greatest example of all. Nor did he proclaim, Behold your King, as Pilate did, as he presented Christ to the Jews, as he sat in judgment. Even though, yes, he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But rather he claims, Behold the Lamb of God. First thought about the Lamb may lead us to consider that which is innocent. And we must rightly consider the word innocent. And we do not mean or suggest in any sense the naivety on the part of our Savior. That naivety which we would consider with a child, someone who knows no better. We will say the child is innocent and naive if it does something wrong. And we do well to focus upon the innocence of the Savior. But he is innocent as the Lamb without blemish or spot. And yet, in the innocence of Christ, we refer to the one who has taken life in both hands. The one who has gone down among the sins and temptations of this life and yet has come out from among them pure, unspotted and unspoiled. Oh, we must always consider and remember the sinlessness of the Lamb of God. Friends, his sinlessness is not because some would tell us he was only a good man, but rather his sinlessness was because he was the God-man, perfect God, and perfect man. Charles Hodge tells us that he was true man, that he possessed the essential properties of humanity. He was absolutely without sin, that he was no less very God, the eternal Son of the Father, and that although one person, the divine and human nature in Christ, are not mixed or confounded in one, but remain two pure and distinct natures, divine and human, constituting the one person forever. Oh yes, he was fully God, and he was fully man, and he could sin not, and so he was the spotless, the worthy sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. John was primarily looking to that spotless Lamb on Calvary's cross, the only perfect sacrifice for sin. In all other religions, man makes his own sacrifice to atone for his own sins. That is the work of his own hands. Yet it pleased the Father to give his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. It was not man who provided the sacrifice on Calvary, but rather, it was God the Father. But as John proclaims, Behold the Lamb of God, we must also consider the willingness of the Lamb. As the sacrificial lambs were brought to the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament, they were going, first of all, unwittingly. They did not know the outcome of their journey towards the altar. We are all familiar with the old saying, You do not know what's round the next corner. And was it not the case for these lambs? They left the flock not knowing where they would end up. But this was not the case with our Savior. For he left the splendor of having knowing what was set before him. He always knew what it would cost to pay the price to redeem sinful man. And this was the purpose of his earthly work. And there was no doubt in the Savior's mind of what lay ahead. But we also consider that the sacrificial lamb of the Old Testament was unwilling to die. Again, we could think of the ram caught in the thicket that Abraham would offer instead of Isaac. But the ram did not come over to Abraham and present itself. No, the ram was caught. And as the priest would have taken the lamb to offer it upon the altar, the lamb would have struggled and it would have kicked. As mere men, we will shy away from danger if we can. And yet this was not the case with our Savior. He went willingly to Calvary's cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, we read, "And it came to pass, when time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." Paul tells the believers in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 that being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Friends, we see the willingness of the Lamb to die upon Calvary's cross for our sins. Well, there's much more that we could say. We have considered the wonderful provision of the Lamb, the worthiness of the Lamb, the willingness of the Lamb. But finally, there must be the wounding of the Lamb. The wounding of the Lamb. We consider Isaiah chapter 53. There we read what it cost our Savior to be wounded on our behalf, believe. We not read that he was despised and rejected of men and acquainted with grief. Oh, he was smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He made his grave with the wicked. Why? To redeem wretches like you and I. Well, friends, we can never fathom the depths of the physical suffering of our Savior, never mind the mental suffering, as the wrath of God was poured out upon him, or what he endured in those hours of a darkness upon Calvary's cross. We will never know why he chose us, believer, until we see him in glory. We cannot take in the fullness or the depth of the words of Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Why? So that you and I could be saved. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Jews were familiar with the sight of the morning and evening sacrifice of the Lamb. Believer, let us this morning and each morning behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God which took away our sins and redeemed them unto himself. Dear unsaved friend, as we close, we have shown Christ as the only sacrifice to take away the sins of men and women. I wonder, will you not behold the Lamb this morning? Christ is the only way of salvation. God's word has not changed, and the offer of the gospel is still the same. Will you not come this morning? Confess your sin and worthiness before him and accept of his offer of grace. Friends, Let us behold the Lamb of God.